Greetings, my brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord. It is good to be with you today. Our passage today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. Matthew 22, 41 through 46. And as we turn there in our Bibles, in the six verses we'll engage today, we see a showdown between Jesus and the Pharisees. And just as a side note, it's not a good idea to box with the Lord, but he'll let you if you let it take you to a better place and then walk differently afterwards. And if you don't believe me, you can ask our patriarch Jacob. Jesus' earthly opposition sought to trap him with his own words so that they could either discredit him among those who were worshiping him or turn him over to the Roman authorities that ruled over them. Now, when Pastor Pete preached this passage just a few weeks ago, he grouped all the questions that the Pharisees had asked Jesus together, and I think that was wise in preaching. But today, we're just going to go back and hover over this specific passage, and if you'll allow me just a moment more to recap for those of us who may not have been here when Pastor Pete preached this originally. If we were to turn back to chapter 21, verse 15, when Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and cleanses the temple, the word of the Lord says, "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they," the Pharisees, "were indignant." The Pharisees question Jesus, and Jesus stands on the word to show that all he does is in line with the word. Ooh. How? He quotes the scripture. And Jesus' opposition asked a series of questions about his authority in standing with the church, Jesus' authority in standing with the state, the resurrection of the dead, and the greatest commandment. And each time that they question Jesus, he responds masterfully, revealing truth that bends stone hearts into taffy. With this in mind, we turn to our scripture today, Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. This is the word of the Lord. "Now when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The Son of David.' And he said to them, 'How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet"? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord God, for your faithful and true word. Lord God, by it, lead us to what we should understand about you and teach us, God, what you require. Help us, Lord, to respond with you with our whole lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our verses today, Jesus gets to the root of the matter by asking a question that starts in the head and ends in the heart. And his opposition answers him from their lips initially and then remain quiet, but ultimately their answer is affirmed by their behavior towards him. And when Jesus asks us similar questions from the Word of God, by the Spirit, in our lives, especially about who he is, we respond to Christ with our lips, but then also with our whole lives. So remember, in these verses before, the Pharisees had heard children cry out before the Lord, and they had saw this great parade, and they had heard people say, "Hosanna, Son of David." And their response was what? To reject the salvation of the Lord, to reject the Messiah, and to reject worshiping him. They were indignant, the word says. And Jesus offers them a course correction, and he offers us subsequently one today. We're called to respond to Jesus' question by accepting that he is the Messiah, that we need his salvation, and that we should worship our King. So answer Christ with your whole life, I believe the word tells us today. And if we look at verses 41 through 42, we see that we are to answer Christ with our life by accepting that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, the Pharisees were the top teachers of Judaism in their day. And what they taught depended on the idea, the concept of a soon coming king that would right the world by reversing the fall of man. And that this one would bring back into a covenant relationship God's people with the covenant God, God Almighty. So when Jesus asked these teachers who should have known about the Christ or the anointed one, the Messiah, they immediately answer back with their Sabbath school answer, right? He's the son of David. We all know that. You know, yep, I got it. But in their minds, they had limited the office of Messiah to just something that a man does. They expected just a normal king, maybe someone as great as David, but no one greater than David. And Jesus' question pokes at that understanding. Their Christology wasn't completely formed. Their idea of the Messiah wasn't completely biblical. The Pharisees were self-righteous because they felt they didn't need a Messiah. They had crafted and made laws and hedges about the law to make them righteous. And before we look back and say, oh, those silly Pharisees, how could you do something like that? We have to understand that even lesser authorities of our time, we don't fully respect. Okay, consider this. Think about the disrespect that we put in bumper stickers on our cars about our president. It could be the one now or the one that was before him. The concept is still the same. We can all call shots from our homes here in Pennsylvania, but none of us have been ordained to live in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. But we can still criticize the president and forget to pray for him as we're instructed to do, right? It's so easy to disrespect the authorities, figures that God has given us, even if we know better, because we think we know better. And we need a president. It's clear. We need those, and God has given those to rule over us, and we should pray for them. But even more, we need a Messiah. We need a Savior. We need one who will stand before us and a holy and righteous God, because in our own merit, we don't measure up. Now think about it. If you can't get a call through to Washington, what makes any of us think that we deserve to have a call through to the Most High God who sits in the heavens and holds all things together, who has given us our very breath, who we spit in his face and sin against him in thought, word, and deed? I'm glad we have a Messiah because we desperately need one. And the Pharisees missed this. The great distance between God and man must be spanned, and our own effort will always fail. None are righteous, no, not one, before the face of a holy God. But we see it as mercy that God would be even so kind to these Pharisees that he would give them parable after parable, answer after answer when they sought to trap him, and he shows them, even kindly, we would say, that they need a Savior. And he expands, hopefully, their understanding that it's not just a man that they need, but a God-man, God in the flesh, who had left heaven for them. Not just our buddy God is. He's not. And one thing I think we miss sometimes in Matthew is that the idea of God in flesh, all of his deity, all his power should terrify us. But I think sometimes we take a flippant approach to who God is. What made the wise men wise among many things, were that they even understood that even God in the form of a baby is worth gifts and worship. Answer Christ with your life by accepting that Jesus is our Messiah. Second, answer Christ with your life by accepting that you and I need to be saved. We need to accept Jesus' salvation. And if we look at verses 43 through 45, hopefully we can see it clearly. Jesus' second question in verse 43 proves that the Messiah is more than man and is able to save. The men believed that David's son was, that they spoke about from Scripture, would just be some ordinary man. At best, he'll just be a great king. Maybe greater than David. Hopefully greater than David. But Christ shows them, using Scripture, Psalm 10, that this son of David, the one who stood before them, was not an ordinary man. And he uses the beauty of Psalm 10 to do it. Psalm 10 is a prophetic song about royalty. It was written long, long ago by the Holy Spirit, and God gave it to his people through David for worship. And when the people of God sang this in faith, they praised God for his covenant promise to them, his covenant people. And it's a song about a king who would soon come, a perfect king, but also a perfect priest. And when these two offices would combine in one, it would change everything. Why? Because this king would have authority not only on earth, but as it is in heaven. This is the Messiah. This is the king. And the implications of this are great. But I think that even as we sang that song, one thing that I've come to love about exclusive psalmody is that it doesn't shy away sometimes from hard, or any time, from hard concepts in the Word of God. And I think even as we sing these songs, we realize the tension that exists in these songs. That when we hear of corpses and those under the feet of a king, it should make us shudder and uncomfortable, because there is a tension that we all have with God as sinners. And when the Pharisees were reminded of this text, they should have had a chill. Their hair should have stood on end. They should have said, my God, maybe I'm not as righteous as I think I am. Or maybe we should just take a step back a moment and consider that we may not be right before God. What if this one before us is the Messiah? And that psalm confronts our hearts even today as we approach this scripture and we see how the Pharisees treated our Lord. But back to the implications. When David says, the Lord said to my Lord, and our brother Joel explained it earlier about the first Lord, all capital, L-O-R-D, being Yahweh God, Yahweh, Jehovah God, and the second being Adonai, the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son. They're in conversation with each other. And when David writes, sit at my right hand, that he's talking to and about the Messiah in place of honor, right next to Jehovah God in heaven. And when David writes about enemies underfoot, he's talking about the Pharisees and all those who oppose the kingdom, the advancement of the kingdom of God. Any of those who oppose the gospel truth of Psalm 110 aren't singing it as the people of God. They're singing it as his enemies. And that should have made the Pharisees tremble. It should make us tremble as we remember what we just sang. Because some of us in here may be enemies with God. And we have just sang down our judgment upon our heads. For Christ is a stumbling stone that shatters things dropped on him, but he also crushes all those underneath him. And it sounds hard, but it's supposed to sound hard. But in mercy, he gives us his word so that we can turn from our sin and turn to the Lord. When we sin against God, we yell at him with our lives that we oppose his kingdom rule. Now remember, these were Pharisees. They should have known better. And I think sometimes in our Reformed faith, there's a danger too because we know better. And perhaps, maybe, for some of us, we have to understand that maybe our Christology is just as bad as the Pharisees. Maybe we should also stop limiting God as just a man or someone that we intellectually know or think we intellectually know, not gripping or not wrestling with the mystery that is the incarnation and the resurrection. That one who walked on the same stony earth that we do now sits in heaven next to the Creator God. Perhaps maybe that should lead some of us to start joining a new Bible study in the new year. Maybe it should push us to take a class at the seminary to shore up what we think we understand about who God is. Maybe it should make our prayers more bold to understand that just the things that we heard our brothers and sisters lift up, God cares about and he can answer. His power is unlimited and he can address all those things by his holy will. That he will complete this work that he began in us, those who trust in him. If we came in here with a head that was hanging low in despair, that he is the lifter of all of our heads. And that he has given us a hope and a promise that is worth singing about. Did he not? And maybe you have an answer for your hope, but you struggle to give it in gentleness and respect. Maybe that can be a resolution from the word. Maybe that can be how we live in worship, in reverence to the King. Maybe it's making sure that our children have an answer for this hope, to teach them the deeper truths of the Lord, to share with them in worship, to rejoice in family worship with your children, your covenant children, teaching them all that you know of the Lord. And if you have never accepted Jesus' salvation, and Jesus is calling to your heart today with a question about who he is, don't deny that he is just some ordinary man. He's not like Buddha. He's not like Confucius. He's not like Muhammad. Those men all died, but this man lives in eternity, in heaven. He's not an ordinary man. Except that this Jesus is the ancient one, the one spoken of in Scripture that will never pass away, that he is the King and that he is now at the right hand of God ruling, and that you will one day, that I will one day, that we will all one day stand before this great God, and we will have to give an answer about who we think Jesus is. And at that moment, we can't turn from our sin. But in this moment today, we can. I appeal to Scripture. Romans 10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth and believe that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, and that's good news for us today. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on his name today if you haven't already. Answer Christ with your life by accepting that he is the Messiah and that he offers salvation. He is ready to save today. My brothers and my sisters, answer Christ with your life. Finally, answer Christ with your life by worshiping Jesus as Lord. Think about what he has just done for you, the great things that he has just offered you. An eternity separated from God, he has come to repair and make sure that you can be with him in the beauty of his holiness. That's worth praising the Lord. At the very least, the fact that he woke us up this morning, touched us with his finger of love, put his breath in our body, started us on our way. And there are some who are even outside the house of God who are rolling around in their bed or at brunch even, thinking that that's the high life. Not understanding that the presence of the Lord is the best place to be on a Sunday morning. He's worth our praise. I'd rather be with the Lord than have never-ending pancakes. It just doesn't compare. Verse 46 reads, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions." Speaking of the Pharisees, and many commentators, as I studied this week, they would say that the Pharisees didn't give an answer. But I believe that they did answer, just not in word, as the scripture says. When Jesus asks a man a question, his lips make an utterance, but his heart confirms it. And Jesus cuts down to the heart of the man with the questions that he asked. It did then and it does now. And when we think about that crowd of men that tried to circle and huddle around Jesus, just an arm's length from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they could have asked him anything. They should have said, "Lord, can you save me?" And he gave them a chance to turn, to hear the word that he was the answer to all their questions, and even the question that they wouldn't answer, "What do I do with this flesh of mine? This sin that stains me?" And just think for a moment, wouldn't it have been fascinating if these Pharisees would have turned around and realized the same psalm that Jesus had given to them, they should have been singing back to him. Can you imagine that? What is worship if not a life lived answering that same question that Jesus asked these men? The same question that he asked Peter in Matthew 16. "We know what they say about me, but what do you say?" And we have to question ourselves today, does our life reflect, "Thou art the Christ, Jesus"? Remember, Peter said it, but his life didn't reflect it. And thanks be to God, he gave the grace to Peter to be forgiven and to live a life that reflected it. And even if we think about the crowds that screamed, "Hosanna, son of David," some of those same people also screamed, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so we see that we shouldn't just offer the Lord our lip service, but a life in reverence to the Lord. We also see that even though these Pharisees said nothing to the Lord, that doesn't mean they escaped wrath, because apathy and enmity earn the same judgment. So how does this lead us today? It means that if we know that this Lord is our Lord and our God, and we can sing the promises of Psalm 10, that we should not be silent before a world that needs to know that they are under judgment. It means that when we leave this building, even on the Lord's Day, that there are some, maybe even coming from brunch, that need to understand that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and you can't ignore this man, Jesus. You can't box with God. Your arms are too short. You can't run from God. Your legs aren't long enough. Your sin has earned you a place in his judgment, and I'm here to tell you that he loves you, and if you turn to him, you will be spared. This is the good news. This is the gospel message of Psalm 110. a song we sing in faith. To conclude, we are here now, my brothers and sisters, at the end of a year, right? Just a few more days. And God, by his word today, has called us to examine the lives that we live, to see if they reflect that we do indeed live a life that says we need a Messiah more than just a man, but God in the flesh. A life that says we need his salvation. Hosanna, God save us. A life that gives him praise, one of worship. Today we turn away from our lip service to God. I don't want to be found crying, Hosanna, son of David, and living a life Monday through Saturday that's the complete opposite. Even as a seminary student. And I don't want you, my brothers and sisters, to do the same. So we should strive now on this Lord's Day to examine our life before the Lord and put away those practices that separate us from God and to practice a scripture-saturated life, one like we sang about in Psalm 119, with a heart that sings also Psalm 110, one that waits for and proclaims the return and rule of our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And we thank you, Lord God, that from your word you have given us, Lord God, a chance to turn and repent and to live a life, Lord God, in reverence to who you are. We pray, Lord God, that we would hide the word in our heart that we might not sin against you, God. Help us, Lord God, to proclaim by our lives that you are the Messiah. We need your salvation, and you are worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.